Our worship teams are so intentional about the way that they pick the songs, so that we're not just hearing it in the sermon, but we're saying it together as a congregation, and it's just a beautiful thing whenever it's that single truth that God wants us to hear is proclaimed by his people, and we unite around God, what God has called us to do. So thank you so much, worship leaders, for the way that you do that every Sunday. Today we're going to be talking about walking in Jesus' ways. This is in a series on discipleship, and we said that maybe a better word for discipleship is to apprentice under Jesus, and kind of what we're getting at is that it involves doing, not just head knowledge, not just what we learn here in the service and knowing the right things, but that we actually actively practice the way of Jesus, follow him. The other night, really this has been a couple months ago, but this is alarming and will forever be burned into my memory. Dietrich woke up, and he does this pretty frequently. That wasn't very extraordinary. Maybe less than most babies, I think. I don't know. But he woke up in the middle of the night, and I went in to comfort him, as I sometimes do. We kind of go back and forth. I really don't know how we decide that in the middle of the night. But I decided to go in on this particular night, and Dietrich's crying, and he sounds pretty distraught. And as I go to pick him up, he recoils from me and begins to scream even more violently. And I was like, what in the world? And I picked him up, and he's like pushing away from me. And it took a while for him to be comforted. And what was clearly going on is somehow he had had a bad dream, or maybe the darkness had and the little bit of light from his nightlight had distorted his view of me into some way that was scary for him. But what in reality was his father coming to comfort him to Dietrich at that time looked terrifying. It seemed terrifying, whether because he was still in a half state of consciousness or what. This is not something that would happen in the light of day. You know, Dietrich falls down or gets scared. We took him through a car wash yesterday for the first time. I thought he'd really enjoy that. Terrified. Absolutely terrified. And at that point, he was not recoiling. He was like climbing all over me, like wanting to be right on top of me, because he knew that's where he would gain comfort. That's what happens in the light of day, with clear consciousness. And one way that we can think about what it means to walk in Jesus' ways is to let the light in. It's to let the reality of God's world and of God's presence to fill his life, our lives. Whenever we shield ourselves from his presence, whenever we do not practice his ways, which are ways to let his light in, we can get a distorted view of reality. We can become confused. For children, this can mean monsters in the closet or under the bed. For adults, maybe this looks something like the long January nights where you no longer have Christmas to look forward to, but you have the extremely short days, and it feels like sometimes the nights will never end, and thoughts that you would never have in the long days of summer can arise. We are meant to live in the light. There's a reason that understanding is sometimes referred to as enlightenment, right? That we have the light of understanding. From the beginning of our lives to the end, we are developing certain stories about the world and our place in it. And the scriptures consistently use the metaphor of light to describe the reality of the world as it is. Just listen to a handful of these passages. Obviously, God creates light in the beginning, and that is what brings anyone understanding of the world. Like, we would not know what the world was like without light. God creates that. We know that the Psalms tell us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Jesus identified himself in John 9:5 as the light of the world. As long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. In Ephesians 5:8, we're told about the church that at one time we were in darkness, but now we are in the light of the Lord, and therefore to walk as children of the light. Peter told the church, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." As we think about our witness in the world, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16 to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And finally, in 1 John, which will be where we are focusing today, we're told to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll be in 1 John chapter 1. James Early frames the idea of spiritual disciplines, which is simply to imitate what Jesus did, to walk in his ways in this way, that we let the light in. He talks about in the morning how he goes downstairs in his home to read the Bible and often just does it as the house sits. Maybe he turns on a light or something, but doesn't open the curtains. And he talks about the difference that the entire room is whenever his wife comes down and opens the curtains. The light floods in, and there's an entirely new perspective on the entire house. We must daily draw back the curtains and let the light in. Choosing to draw back the curtains is what it means to walk in Jesus' ways. It's letting in a new reality of the world. It's seeing the world as it truly is in God's design, and it's placing us in his story. It is an active fight against the darkness of our own false narratives, of a distorted way of viewing the entire world. Like Dietrich in the middle of the night, we believe something about the world that we would not if we were in the light of God's presence. Some ways that this manifests is that we think that the world is about us and our happiness as we live in darkness. We think that being true to ourselves is the greatest good. We think that sometimes other people are just tools in order for us to be able to get what we want. We think that treating others in the way that they have treated us is right and deserved. Or we could flip over to the religious side of things, the overly religious side of things. We think that our goodness has earned God's favor and his presence in our lives. We think that our morality has a karma-like effect on the good things that we experience. We think that through doing good, we can earn more of God's love through the good decisions that we make. All of this is darkness. It's a distorted view of the world, that we need the light of God's presence, the reality of his world, to flood in to our darkened minds each day and to make us live in the light and so have fellowship with him. As we do what Jesus did and taught his apprentices to do, we fight against these false narratives and we let in the light of God's presence. We let in the light of a gospel of love that we cannot earn. A love freely given to scoundrels and rebels, not because they reform, but because they trust in the reality of Jesus and what he has done. As we live in this light and we live our entire lives in the reality of this truth, God shapes the world in a new way. C.S. Lewis said it this way. We're going to put that up on the screen. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." To live in the light is to let the light of God's presence make the darkness flee, the false narrative exposed, and the lies truly seen as they are, as lies. Apprenticing under Jesus is the daily habit of letting the light in and recognizing our daily need for the sun to break into our lives. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and see this with me. 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from them and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it enlightens us, because we know that we have darkened minds. Lord, I pray that the light of your presence and the reality of your world would flood into us by the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, I think we see two things about what it means to apprentice under Jesus and to walk in his ways. First of all, we see who apprentices are, and then second, we see what they do, how we walk in his ways. Who are apprentices of Jesus? They are children of God, adopted sons and daughters by faith in Jesus, created for fellowship with the Father through Jesus' work, brought to us by the Holy Spirit. We do not turn the lights on, right? No one here made the sun rise today. No one here created the sun. The light that exists in the world, even the artificial light that we can create through electricity, is not something of our own making. It's something that only God produces. We are not capable of letting the light of God enter our lives. But whenever he gives the light and the Holy Spirit calls us into salvation and we are adopted as sons and daughters of him, and we are enlightened. We come to know what it means to live in his fellowship, live in fellowship with him, to have the blood of Jesus cover all of our sins. Then we have this daily struggle. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. We can live in a distorted view of the world. We can go back into the ways that we used to live, but we have a daily challenge to let the light of his word and the light of his understanding, the light of his presence, into fellowship with him on a daily basis. What do we do? All right, if we are called sons and daughters, if we have fellowship with the Father, if we have been brought into this by God's power and by nothing that we can do, what are we called to do? What is our responsibility? We are called to walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in darkness, then our identity in Christ, if we make a practice of walking in darkness, if we run towards sin, if that is our lifestyle, then truly this identity that we have in Christ is a sham. We do not have fellowship with God if we are constantly running towards sin. We make a lifestyle of sinful practices that are antithetical to what it means to be a Christian. We cannot make a practice of sinning. We disprove our confession and our adoption, because what it means to walk, to be a child of God, is to walk in the light. Not that you will always get it right, but that there is going to be a change in your life that looks like a difference from death to life. God brings about a radical change in who we are. Christianity is not about simply having the right head knowledge, all right? And it's for this reason that one pastor in San Francisco called the church a Jesus dojo, right? Which I'm not super familiar with, but Cherish would certainly be, because she, little known fact, was a black belt at one time. To be in a karate studio, to be in a dojo, is not to go to a place where you sit down with pen and paper and take notes on what your instructor says, and then prepare for the test that's coming up a few weeks from now so that you can pass and perhaps get the belt that you're hoping to get or something like that. What are you doing? You're constantly putting into practice what you've learned. You're imitating what your teacher has taught you and constantly putting it into practice. And what this pastor said is actually a lot of our churches, and rightfully so, you know, we need to hear the word, we sing together. Right now, what is this setup? Pretty similar to, honestly, the classroom, right? It looks like a classroom, all right? And if we're not careful, if we're not intentional about the way that we think about this, we can think that this is what Christianity is. That I, or Pastor Daniel, or Pastor Dustin, our worship leaders, they come up here and they tell us the truth. They read scripture to us, they tell us about it, and we're just preparing for a test. And it's all about head knowledge. It has nothing to do with what we do. But this is the training ground. This is the Jesus dojo. This is where we are being shaped, not just in what we think, but in what we want. It's a heart change. It's a hands change, that we actually change the things that we do. We walk in his ways. We should be a dojo. We should be a place where people are actively learning. The point is this: our actions show and shape who we are. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We can't like walk our way into the light, as in like somehow make the light exist. God does that. But we are called to walk in it. There's an active participatory part of what it means to follow Jesus. We actively do something. I am not saying our actions save us, but God desires our fellowship so that we can become like him, receiving his love and freely giving it to our neighbors. It's what we were made for. This does not happen apart from cooperation with his Holy Spirit, by walking in Jesus' ways, which is to say, our choices. You cannot become like Jesus without intentionally choosing and acting in such a way that you do that, right? This guy is not a Christian, but he wrote a book about habits that I think really rings true for us. We're going to take a look at this quote from James Clear. He said, "Every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. Meaningful change does not require radical change. Small habits can make a meaningful difference by providing evidence of a new identity. And if a change is meaningful, it is actually big. That's the paradox of making small improvements." He wrote this book called Atomic Habits, and he's saying these little things that we do have a huge effect on the person that we become. Our actions matter. What if we really believe this? What if we really believe that being a Christian involved actually doing what Jesus did? That our actual actions, our choices, our habits matter. They shape us into a type of person. How would this change our family lives? How would this shape the way that we spend our free time, our time at work, our time with family or friends? John Mark Comer rightfully says that none of us are going to be zapped into becoming holy people or becoming people who look like Jesus. You don't have an experience of being called by God to accept the reality of the gospel, come down to an altar, pray, get up, and become a really good person who looks like Jesus. And that the world will look at that person and say, oh, I should definitely follow Jesus. Like, you will not automatically become like that. We know this because we are not like this perfectly, right? just because you grew up in a Christian household doesn't mean that you looked at your parents and said, they were perfect. Like, they just... I'm so glad they went to the altar that one time, because now they just act like Jesus all the time. We know that that's not the case. That's not been our experience. We are not zapped into becoming like Jesus. We will not learn our way into walking in his ways. We will not go to church enough to suddenly just walk in his ways. It is a part of what it means to walk in his ways. It is the transformation of our minds. Of what happens in our heads is important. But it is not all that there is. We have to make the intentional choice to actually identify the ways of Jesus and do them. If you will, turn to Matthew 6, and we're going to look at a few of these ways that I think are super important. We have to look at Jesus to know what habits will lead us into the light. Jesus showed us perfect fellowship with God, the way to walk with God. What did Jesus do? What did he teach his disciples to do so that they could do the same? Really, Matthew 5 through 7 is just a treasure trove that we, as a church, and just any Christian, should spend a lot of time in. Just looking at the Sermon on the Mount and understanding what Jesus said there and what he's calling us to. How we will be transformed and not conformed to this world. But I want to look at a few things that Jesus mentions here. Specifically, three practices from Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to notice something that Jesus doesn't say before we see what he said. All right? He does not say in verse 2, if you do a charitable deed. Or verse 5, if you pray. He also doesn't say in verse 16, if you fast. None of these are ifs. Hey, if you decide to do that sometime, this is what it should look like. What does he say? When? Jesus expected that the people who followed him were doing this. Now, they might have been doing it wrong. The people who were going to follow Jesus, he kind of expected us to get it wrong, okay? And we will constantly do that. But that's no excuse for not doing it. Jesus expected us to do it. Why? Not so that we can earn our salvation. Not because by the things that we can do, we will justify ourselves before God. No, but it's so that we can become like him. So that we can shape our lives around the reality of God's presence. We can let the light in. Let us see these three ways that show up here in Matthew 6. The first one, in verse 2. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Secretly create a habit of doing things for people who will never repay you. Don't tell people about it. Don't post it on Facebook or Instagram. Don't talk about how difficult it was the next time you see your family. But do it for God. What does this do to bring the light in? This reminds us that we want to be seen for the things that we do, right? There are a number of things that, and I don't think that this is wrong, but there are a number of things that we, maybe in high school you did this, or maybe in college you did this, but you did it only because one day it would look really good on a resume, right? Oh, I'll probably be able to get a job if I can do this. Why did you do that thing? Not because it was the right thing. Not because we felt like we were called to it, but because it would get us, it would earn us something in the future. The practice of doing charitable deeds is not a practice of trying to make ourselves look better. It's not something where we can earn points with God. It is something that reminds us of the reality of the love that Jesus gave us that we can never pay back. It is a lived reality, something that we feel in our hands of the gospel, where we imitate the love that we have been given. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we pray to the Father, how do we let the light in? We recognize that we naturally relate to God. In the darkness of our hearts and of our minds, we naturally relate to God as hired workers, thinking that we will earn a wage by the things that we do, by the words that we say, by the way that we act. God's going to give us what we deserve. But in the act of calling God Father, of coming to him in prayer as our Father, it is a recognition of our status as children, adopted by God's love and made continually to experience his care. In prayer, we bring in praise, complaints, requests, and confessions. And we live in the light of our dependence, of his loving care. We let the light in the reality of who we are in God's world. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why do we fast? How does this let the light in? When we fast, we recognize what Jesus acknowledged whenever he was fasting during his temptation. We recognize that we are not most dependent on bread. We are not most dependent on the things of this world. We naturally think that what we feel and our natural desires are what is most necessary in our life. But letting in the light of God's presence through this practice teaches us that we are most dependent on God's word, on communication with him, on that daily act of fellowship. We need him more than our most basic needs, than food, than water. He is what is most necessary in our lives. Because when these earthly bodies waste away, God will remain. Eternity remains. This is what we're living for. In the act of fasting, we participate in this reality. It's not to say food is bad. I don't believe that. But this is a practice that Jesus just expected. You're going to let the light in. You'll recognize who I am, have fellowship with me, and recognize who God is and the world that he's created through this practice. And then, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Jesus does not use the when word here to describe this practice of simplicity, but it is very clear that Jesus had a way of living pretty simply. He was, after all, a self-proclaimed homeless man, had no place to lay his head, and often didn't know where his next meal would come from. He did not have a doomsday stockpile of enough canned foods to last him for 4 years in the event of an emergency, however wise that may be. We recognize that everything that most matters, whenever we practice simplicity and not materialism, which is what the world shapes us to think is letting the light in, like let's just get everything that we can, whenever we practice the light of God's presence, whenever we live in this practice of simplicity, we recognize that everything that matters most is immaterial. The things we own are good, but they are only tools meant to serve what Jesus made us for, which is relationship with him and relationship with others. All right, I want us to look at one final practice that I think is super important, and that's just 1 John 1:8, and you don't have to turn back there. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus did not actually do this, so this isn't actually a practice where we're imitating Jesus, but he did teach his followers to do this because, unlike Jesus, we are not sinless. We continue to fall in sin. Jesus bore our sins in our place. He suffered for us, and he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave through his resurrection. In fellowship with Jesus, our Savior, who paid for our sins, happens through confession. We recognize our wrongs that resulted in Jesus' payment for them and what makes us right. Confession shapes us into a dependent people who never arrive at perfection or think that we have, and stand empty-handed before God in need of Jesus, ever in wonder at his love. What we're talking about here is living in the light of his presence. Walking with him, walking in his presence, walking in his ways. How are you letting the light in? We need to grow in our ability to love God and our neighbors with the love that we have been shown by letting the light in each day. All right, this is my final point here, and then we're closing. Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, and in this book, he talked about the influence that technology had on culture. And he specifically, writing in 1985, was talking about the advent of television and how it had completely reshaped the family. And his kind of central, one of his central theses of that was that you don't add something into your life and then have your life plus that thing. You have a new life. It changes everything. You don't add television into the life of the family. And this is what he was noticing in 1985. You don't add television into the life of the family and then have the normal family life plus television. The entire family has been reoriented. And whenever we think about the practices that we add that are a part of our life currently, or the practices that we add because we want to walk in Jesus' ways, here's what we recognize. We recognize that you're not just adding something to your current life, to where you have your current life plus some new thing. Your current life plus a habit that you don't like, a habit that you do like. You have a completely transformed life that changes every other bit of your life whenever you change one thing. It's the power of habits, the power of walking in his ways. We are called to walk in his ways in a way that counters what this world teaches us. This principle is at work at Bluegrass Lakes. If you guys have ever been to, I think it's the Big Pit. I don't remember all the names of the pits, but they added muskie into one of the pits. You guys familiar with this? And you don't have Bluegrass Lakes with their normal ecosystem plus muskie. Whenever you add muskie, what have you done? You've totally changed that pit, right? Certain populations are still going to do okay, but other populations suffer. The entire lake has changed whenever you add a predator like a muskie into that pit. Whenever we take up new habits, intentionally or unintentionally, we become a different sort of person. When we first got our smartphones and began picking them up first thing in the morning, seeing text messages, we began a habit. Not just a new thing we did that's just our life plus this new thing. We became a certain person through it. Our habit told us first thing in the morning, the world hinges on our ability to act in our communication with others. Our solving problems, our sending memes, our meaning and purpose comes from us. When we wake up to Facebook and we see funny reels and sad posts and political memes and pictures of people you compare yourself to, it's all built specifically around you and it communicates a message about the world. We become a person who thinks, to some degree, the world revolves around us. When we wake up to the latest breaking news and become a person who's to some degree is consistently changing according to the next local, national, or international crisis, we are rooted in nothing more than the ever-changing present. We could analyze a million little habits that we have, but know that no habit is insignificant. The habits that we currently have or the habits of Jesus that he taught us to practice, they change who we are. They will either shield us from the light of the reality of God's world, or they will let in the light of God's presence, and we will have fellowship with him and with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us from all of our sins. We will live in that reality, be grounded in the reality of the gospel. So a question for you, as we close, go and close your eyes, bow your heads. Will you walk in his ways? Will you jump into the word? Will you drop to your knees in prayer? Will you give with no expectation of getting a return? Will you recognize that you're a sinner and confess your sins? Will you walk in his ways and let in the presence of his life? We were made for fellowship with God, for living in his love, and for loving others with it. Will you give yourself over to the formation that he is calling you to?